We ask for your help to for us to do it in spirit and the truth. And we ask you for these lessons that we are looking at in the New Testament, that we can find profit, and that this information is not only intellectual but spiritual. We want to take that opportunity to take that word and to put it in our heart to worship you. So help us, O Lord, in this day, and thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we are taking a look at the second epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter. Or we call it universal epistle of Peter. And remember that the universal epistle, Catholic epistle, because of the word Catholic means universal, are those who start on Hebrews, because they that letter was sent to a large group of people, not to a particular church. And James, also sent to a large group of people. First Peter, Second Peter, and First, Second, and Third Epistles of John. Jude, and that is like the general epistles. And lastly, the book of the Revelations, that is another classification like prophetic books were. But anyways, we are going to see the second universal epistle of Peter, and we are going to review the same content that we do every time here in the class, the main subject, the author, recipients. But today, we're going to see just a little different thing, which is the letters against heresy. The letters against heresy in the introduction. So, I want to ask you, the class, if you have an idea or a definition of what do you think is a heresy? What is a heresy? Anyone, do you have any idea? Yes, please. As an example or as a definition? Yes. Yes, that's right, completely right. Justification by works, I mean, if you do some works trusting that because of those works you are going to go to heaven, that's an heresy. Okay, Michael, please.
I think in a broad definition, a heresy is anything outside of God's ordained or
state?
Yes. Truth, his revealed word.
Yes, you're right.
So in general, anything outside of that, and I think a heresy, to me, a heresy, when you say a heresy is more of an intentionally taught error, as opposed to somebody without a clear understanding kind of stuff. They may be outside of God's truth, but I don't think it's malicious.
Yeah.
Heresy to me strikes me as something being thought of malicious.
That's an excellent point that Michael brings. And yeah, we agree that these epistles were written against those people, yeah, those people that were trying to maliciously teach those things. However, we have to confess and to acknowledge that we sometimes, in our minds, we have some heresies that we think about the person of Jesus Christ, or because we don't understand, and we think that we know. But then when we study the subject with a theologian that can explain better to us, we then we realize, hey, what I thought it was a heresy. But yes, we are talking about those malicious or wrong intentions. But let us explain then, what is that word heresy comes from? The word heresy is the word in Greek, aireses. Aireses means a chosen opinion. And like you pick your own opinion regardless what is the standard or what is what the Bible really says. So, a heresy is an opinion, a doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth or to the generally accepted beliefs or standards. And we are talking about the Bible, of course. That the standard is not what the church decide to believe necessarily as an organization, but what the church has accepted from God. This is the truth revealed in the Scripture, and some people have chosen an opinion, and that is what a heresy means. Now, when you review the word in Greek in the New Testament, it can be translated as a sect or a heresy or a different group, like trying to do differently. So that is the word heresy. So the point is that in 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John and the epistle of Jude, all of those speak about the threat of the heresy which was already manifested in the early church. So I want to talk about the history or the evolution that you will see in the New Testament with heresy. Take a look at this, or think about these dates and events in the early church times. From the 40s, the church faced some threats by destructive heresies. That is the case of the Judaizers in Antioch. Do you remember that? The Judaizers, they thought that, hey, you believe in Jesus, that's okay, but you must follow the Moses commandments or legal state, and you need to be circumcised. That's interesting, because the Bible used to say that you need to be circumcised, but now in Christ you don't need that anymore, because Christ is our circumcision in the heart. So if you say that you need circumcision for salvation, that is a heresy. That's interesting, but because God revealed that the circumcision was done as a signal, as a testimony of the faith that you have in that Messiah that was coming. But since the Messiah is here, you don't need anything else. So if you are teaching in the church that you need to add something to the sacrifice of Jesus, then that is a heresy. Because what our brother said one moment ago, that an example of a heresy is justification by works. And then circumcision was a work, and that was out of the question. So in the years 48 to 50, we had the Council of Jerusalem, and they had to discuss about those subjects of the Judaizers, like the eating, the diet, the circumcision, and everything, and they cleared that to the Gentiles. In the year 50 AD, Paul wrote to the Galatians, remember, to clarify the point that the justification was apart from the law. It was for the grace, by the grace, through the grace of God to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And in the year 55, Paul wrote from Ephesus to the Corinthians to correct the error that there was no resurrection from the dead. And then, in the year 58, Paul's farewell in Miletus. Let me review with you the Paul's trip. In the third journey, remember that he was from Antioch, and he reviewed the cities of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And then he went to Ephesus. And remember the association we did with the third journey with 3 years in Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and then he went to Macedonia and to Corinth. He was in Corinth like 18 months or so, and then from Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans, and instead going directly, he went to Macedonia to collect the offering for the Church of Jerusalem. That was in the third journey, and then he went to Miletus. And what happened at Miletus? That is the point of the heresy, that the subject that he brought to the pastors in Ephesus was about that. Remember, Ephesus was in the north, Miletus in the south. He was talking to them, and he said to them, to the pastors, he said, to the elders, I know that after my departure in the third journey, year 58, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. For me, that is a scary text, because it says, I mean, he's not talking to the church in Miletus. He's talking to the elders, and he's saying to them, from yourselves are going to be false teachers. That's scary. So that is why that is so important to watch who are going to be the elders in a given church. So Paul, when he was in prison in Rome, wrote to the Colossians to fight against false teaching. He said that it was ritualistic, ascetic, mystic. That was the case of Colossae. And then when he was out of prison, Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, revealing that the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And finally, in his last letter sent to Timothy, Paul prophesied that the local churches would degenerate to the point of deviating from the sound doctrine. So in the mind of the apostles, all the time through the history of the New Testament, they are repeating over and over, beware of the false teaching and the false teachers. So the epistles that we are dealing with now, I mean the general epistle, the universal epistle, 2 Peter, Jude, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were written to confront false teaching inside the church. And it's interesting that many of the errors that were confronted by the apostles are seen today. So the error as a human nature has not changed over the centuries. And I found this phrase very interesting. Labels change, errors persist. I mean, labels like they are naming things differently. No, now we have the new gospel or the gospel of prosperity. And if you believe in Jesus, you must be rich because all is yours. And wow, that sounds like music to my ear. That's true. I am the son of the prince, the king of the universe. So I am the heir of all the things. So I must be rich. But that is the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, beware with the money, because it's the root of all evil. So labels change, errors persist. In the case of the Apostle Peter, he was worried about the false teachers that had crept in unaware in Asia Minor. And Peter wanted to leave a testament or a last will. And he says in 1 Peter, if you can look at 1 Peter, I mean 2 Peter 1:13. I forgot my copy of the Bible here. But I have another one here. Anyways. Can anybody read 2 Peter 1:13-15?
I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be seen, as our Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall me.
Thank you. So he was like leaving a testament or a last will because he knew that he was departing and he wanted to talk about that. So Peter wrote to warn his beloved brothers in Christ about the dangers of the false teachers. So that is, in general, the introduction, the matter, the subject of the heresies that he was worried about. So let us go to the main subject of the second epistle of Peter. What is the main subject of 2 Peter then? So 2 Peter is an exhortation to Christians to keep oneself from false teachers, focusing on the true knowledge of God and living as those who who wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exhortation to Christians to keep oneself from false teachers. So, the first point here is the false teachers. Peter dedicates one section of his letter to this subject, chapter 2, only comparable of the book of with the book of Jude. And when you compare the chapter 2 of 2 Peter, it is a parallel with Jude chapter 1. Jude has one chapter. And he gives a generic description of false teachers. And he describes their immoral character, not their doctrines. So if you take a look at chapter 2, and we will review it later, you will see that in those verses, he's not explaining what is the false teaching about. He's explaining about the immoral character of the teachers. So, talking about that, I mean that there is false teacher, there are, and they are evil, and they are immoral. Maybe it's coming to our minds that why the Lord allows that, and then he talks about the second coming of Christ to encourage them for the apparent delay, like the Lord is delaying, but no, he's just waiting for everyone that is preordained for salvation is in the kingdom of God, and then he will come. Now, what is the solution that Peter presents for this problem of false teachers and this agony that we're living every day with this problem? So the solution is the knowledge. The knowledge, the word knowledge or the word to know, knowledge, know, the variants of those words are mentioned by Peter 16 times in a short letter. And I just wrote down some of the Greek words, but it's the same thing. If you take a look, like for those 16 times, even the noun knowledge or the verb to know is repeated along the short letter 16 times, like epignosis, which means complete knowledge, or gnosis, which means absolute knowledge. And those words are repeated over and over. I will give you an example in English without the Greek, but here are some texts, some of them. He's talking from the beginning. I mean, in chapter 1, verse 2, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That is the part of the salutation or the greetings there. Then in verse 3, through the true knowledge of Him. In verse 5, and your moral excellence, I mean, in adding to those virtues of the Christian life to the moral excellence, add knowledge. And in your knowledge, add self-control. So the word knowledge is mentioned here. And then the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. And then he continues mentioned 16 times. By the way, these numbers here, because I put this material available for you, if you want to study by yourself, the Strong's number there is a person named Strong's that he was, he prepared, James Strong's in 1890s, he prepared this book like a concordance of the Bible with all the words in King James Version. And if you pick a word, he tells you what is the root in Greek. And those numbers are very useful because if I say to you that here's the word knowledge, and I say to you, oh, by the way, the Strong's number is 1922, you can take a look of what is that word, knowledge, in Greek. And you can precisely know the meaning, as I was telling you here. You see the list of the word knowledge. What is the meaning of that word, because they are different, but they are translated the same in English. So what difference can you find in a word knowledge in one aspect or knowledge in another one? So, for example, in the Bible you see that Adam knew his wife. But it was not like, oh, glad to meet you. You are my wife. New in that sense means intimate relations. So that is a connotation or implication of the word to know. In Greek, that word is oira, and in Greek, like having known completely. But it is the same like to know. He knew his wife. But you can use the same word for other aspects, like Peter is using here, that is not relations. It's just knowing a truth completely, or that God knows something. It is complete knowledge. So the knowledge is very important for Peter. That is very key in 2 Peter. Now we will see the outline in a moment about the knowledge. So let us review very quickly about the author, date, and place. But I will stop here just to review with you if you have any questions about the subject or about the introduction, the heresies. Any comments or questions so far? Okay. Michael, you have something?
Well, I just wanted your slides and you were looking at the false teachers that crept in.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking about that it is, they are sent by Satan, if you will, to disrupt the church, but they are outsiders. You have to guard against outsiders in a way. I'm not talking about the pastor comes from the center of the church. I'm just talking about we have to guard from people that have come in to disrupt the body, whether it's sent by the enemy, whether it's Satan or a false church trying to disrupt a good church. Back all the way back to Satan. But the point is they crept in, and so to me it's a sneaky malicious attempt.
Completely agree. I completely agree. I mean, if you are a Christian and you have an error in your mind, you are not the person who practices heresy? A heretic. You are not a heretic. I mean, you are just a confused Christian in that doctrine. But if you have that confusion, the problem is that when you listen to that false teaching, you're going to be attracted. And believe me, if I start to telling you now some examples of some heresies that I know today, you will be amazed. Wow, I like that. Can you preach about that? I mean, in terms of it is attractive to us, those kind of false teaching, because the false teaching is mixed up of the truth with some lies. I've mentioned this before, but I remember that in this pulpit, Pastor Albert Martin preached in a Sunday school, and he asked for the children to come here. This is a class for the children. Forget about the adults. And I was sitting there. It was in 1996, I think. And he was saying, like, kids, how old am I? And he said, like, 50? Am I 60? Or am I 63? Something like that, he said. And some of the kids said, 50. And he said, thank you. But he said, okay, if I tell you that I am 20, that is impossible to believe, because it's obvious that I am not 20, he said. For example, if I say that I am 80, you won't believe it, because I don't have a face of a person of 80 years old. So, but if I tell you that I am maybe 39, you maybe, it's possible, but I am not 39, I am 42. So I have to tell you something that is a lie, but it's close to the truth. That is the heresy. That is the problem with heresy. Like the snake in the Garden of Eden, that the snake said to Eve, like, you will be as God, knowing the truth, or knowing the good and evil. And that was true, but it was not completely the truth. So that is the problem with the heresy. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, back there. Yes, I think that our pastor is very diligent in that regard, because when he preaches, I notice that he try to mention those kind of things that you can hear this in the radio, but or in the TV, but this is what the Bible says. So another example that I can give you, and that's the thesis or the set of mind that Peter brings to you, is that in the central bank in my country or in your government state, I don't know who deals with the money, the treasury here in the federal, they train in the banks, you know, the clerks, to know what is a dollar, what is the real thing. Anything that is different to that, it is false. So that is the way that Peter says, you must know God, you must know the sound doctrine, and anything that is different. But of course, you can say, hey, this is the new thing that they are saying, but this is why this is not true. I agree with you in that we can go there. So let us advance with the author. So the internal evidence supports the idea that the author was the Apostle Peter. Because in the first verse, the author says that he is the Apostle Peter. And can you read for me, anyone, 3:1, that it makes a reference to a previous letter. And that is another interesting thing. In the first verse, he says, it's Peter, the Apostle. But in 3:1, what does he say? Excellent. So he makes a reference to that previous letter. So this is the second letter. And in chapter 1, verse 14, he speaks about the Lord's prediction about Peter's death, that he says, as I was told by Jesus Christ that I was about to depart from this body, etc. And in 1:16, he claims to be a witness in the transfiguration. That is very interesting. That is very interesting. We will talk about that later. So, but I have to tell you that, to be honest with you, because some of you have asked me before, was this letter in trouble with the canon? You remember that Alex asked me that about Hebrews, I think. Did you have any problems in the canon? Sometimes we do. And this letter, and I'm trusting you guys, that don't be afraid, because last time I did the same thing in Santo Domingo, and I have trouble with that. What? Second Peter had problems? What happened? But the problem is, again, in the style. Because in the Greek, Peter, in 1 Peter, had a very good Greek. And in 2 Peter, it was a bad Greek. The style was more, you know, like poor. It is not incorrect, but it's a different style. So the problem is that he used Silvanus in the first epistle, like a secretary that he dictated. And in the second, it seems he did it himself, or he did it with another secretary. And the style is different. But we have these arguments, and we have these arguments. This is very interesting. That when you compare 1 Peter to 2 Peter, verse by verse, there is a great similarity in vocabulary between 1 and 2 Peter, and even greater than in 1 Timothy and Titus, where Paul wrote on the same subject on the same date. And it's interesting that in Peter you have more similarity in vocabulary, even that he's writing about different subjects. So you have he's talking about the inspiration of the Old Testament, both letter, the doctrine of the unconditional election, the doctrine of the new birth, the necessity of holiness, etc., etc. I mean, it is that parallel also tells you about that. But so some people have in the canon that had some troubles, but Origen, that was a father of the church, and older fathers from the beginning, they acknowledge or they realize that some people have some doubts, but the church accepted in the canon 2 Peter without a problem, and that is our beliefs now. Yes. No, the problem is that again, when you see the different of style, that was the suspicious thing. Like this is not seems like the same style, and in those moments, some people were reading like the apocryphos. How do you say apocryphos? We have Revelation according to Peter. That is apocryphos. That is not. So because of those letters that were not part of the New Testament and the church rejected them as not inspired, they were reviewing everything. And Second Peter was like, hey, beware, because this is not the same style. That is all. Or that is the main issue that they used to have. And they claim even that because he mentioned so many things like, I am Peter, I was with the Lord in the transfiguration, etc., like he was trying to, you know. But the good thing is that if you see that letter now in the canon, after all these discussions and councils, etc., it's because the church received it as the truth, and there were people near to the apostles in those times. Remember, this was written in the 60s. John was alive, the apostle John. He died in the year 100. And the father of the church, that were disciples from John, accepted that letter. So that is the point. But I have to be very honest with you, because sometime, someday, you will find an unbeliever that will try to put you, but Second Peter, or what's the matter with this one? And you can reply without a surprise. But then if you don't have this information, maybe you can, maybe Arturo was hiding something. No, this is the fact, you know. So the place. Remember that last time in 1 Peter, we talked about that we don't have an evidence, strong evidence about the place, but the tradition says it was in Rome. But we have a fact that Peter died around the year 67, 68, and since he died in that date, we believe that 2 Peter had to be written right before his death because he said in the letter that he was about to depart, etc. And Peter does not mention where he was when he wrote this second letter, as he mentioned in the first letter, he mentioned Babylon. But scholars think that Peter wrote this letter in a prison in Rome before his death, that according to the tradition, again, he was crucified upside down, and he was in Rome, etc. So here again, just for you to remember this: this is the year 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. All the epistles of the New Testament were written before year 70, except John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation, written by John. By anything but John. It is written before the destruction of Jerusalem, and that is the case of 1 and 2 Peter. There's another view here. You see James, the first book of the New Testament, then Galatians, the first letter of Paul, maybe, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and then you have 2 Peter here during the second imprisonment in Rome of Paul. So Peter, and maybe Peter was in prison too, because he was about to die. And then we believe that there is another discussion between Peter and Jude as well, that I will not cover that. But essentially, because the parallelism between Jude and 2 Peter 2, some people argue who copied who. Jude copied from Peter or Peter from Jude. My personal belief after studying the subject is that I think that Jude, that was not an apostle, copied and quoted Peter. Or they both took from a common source that is unknown for us, because they don't have the exact words, but they have the exact subject, and they mention even the same events, many of them, talking about apostasy, talking about heresy. It is very interesting. So we will cover Jude later, in a couple of weeks. So recipients and main purpose. CK, this is your new map now. Okay, CK told me that he didn't like the other map because it was blue and it was confusing the sea with the land. So now this is your new map, CK. I hope you like it now. So, First Peter, in First Peter, remember that he said that he wrote to those who are exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And now he's writing the second letter. And he said, by the way, I wrote you a first letter that I told you this and this. So if he is talking to those people, we assume, that is very logical, that they were the same recipients in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and they are the cities are right here. I mean, this is Bithynia, Pontus, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, those, and today this is Turkey, just for the reference, for you to know where are we now. So the purpose of Second Peter, warning against false teachers. Peter addressed two letters to Christians in Asia Minor in the same way that Paul wrote two letters to the Thessalonians and to the Corinth or Corinthians. In the same way Paul showed his interest and spiritual preoccupation for those believers, Peter also seems to be spiritual parent for the readers of his first letter. And now he's closing his work with the final epistle in which he warned them, and that is the purpose, he warned them against the danger of the false teachers that are among the Christian community. And Peter wrote with the purpose of teaching, attacking, and defeating those false teachers who are invading the local churches. Peter teaches the Christian on how to defend themselves against the immorality of false teachers. So let us talk about the contents of the epistle and the summary of the epistle. This is the outline. And this is, again, from our master teacher, MacArthur. He is very good at the outlines. And I found this outline very logic and very easy to remember. So first chapter, know your salvation. The end of the first chapter, know your scriptures. Chapter 2, know your adversaries, the false teachers. And chapter 3, know your prophecy, the sureness of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. So know your salvation, know your scriptures, know your adversaries, know your prophecy. That is like the content of Second Peter. You want to say anything, Manny? Okay. Okay, great. So let us, Manny's thinking, oh, I already have my outline for the broadcast next week. So, summary of Second Peter, know your salvation, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. So, he makes some greetings. Let me look in my electronic copy here. Let us look for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading, let me check, from a literal version here that I have, just to make sure. So he says, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge. You see how he started? Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge of God. So that is the base of the faith. The knowledge is based on faith, but is basic for to know your salvation. So probably his mention of knowledge here has to do with the same context of the subject of the letter, the knowledge. And then Peter starts the first section of the letter writing about the importance of knowledge in the Lord. When you read like verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge again of the one calling us through glory and virtue. And he continues talking about the virtues. And in verse 8, he says, "For these things being in you and abounding, they will make you not idle, not unfruitful in the full knowledge again of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, if you continue growing in grace of those virtues that he mentioned, he says in verse 8, they will make you not idle, not unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to practice godliness. You have to practice love. You have to practice those virtues. That is the thing, knowledge. And then he says that practicing these Christian's graces will exercise us in the knowledge of our God in our salvation. And in addition, as we read in verse 8, this will make us fruitful. In verse 9, we see that this will make us conscious to practice our holiness. And in verse 11, this will give us assurance of salvation. When you practice all these things, then he says in verse 11, "For so will be richly furnished to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Like when you are practicing the godliness, then you are enjoying your salvation. When you are not practicing godliness, you know that you are saved, but you say, like, what is happening to me? I am not in communion with my Lord. If I die now, what happens? I know that salvation cannot be lost, but I have my doubts. But when you're practicing virtues, when you are practicing godliness, communion with God, you are enjoying your salvation. So this will give us assurance of salvation to us. So then the second part of chapter 1, if you read with me in verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I will not neglect to cause you to remember always concerning these things, though you know and have been confirmed in the present truth. But I deem it right, so long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by reminder, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle, my body, is soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will also be diligent to cause you always to have memory of these things after my departure." And he's like writing the testament that I talked about a moment ago. So he does not rest his case in his testimony, but in the scripture. I love this part. So let us look for those verses for you to notice this. This is great, great stuff here. Some people tell you, like, you know what? I know this is real because God told me that. Like they were listening to an audible voice or something. But here I present Peter. Peter was with the Lord. He was there. And he does not rest his case in his testimony, but in the scripture. Let us read now verse 17. "For receiving honor and glory from God the Father, such a voice being born to him from the magnificent glory, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have been delighted." I mean, he was telling that I was there in the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him transfigurating, and I heard the voice of the Father saying that. But he continues in verse 18. "Even we heard this voice being born out of heaven, being with him in the holy mountain, and we made the more..." Now, verse 19. "And we have the more established prophetic word, in which you do well to take heed as to a lamp shining in a murky place until day dawns and the light-bearing one rises in your hearts." I mean, he was like saying that, "I heard the voice, but we have something better." What is that? The scriptures. the scriptures is more important than your testimony or your your spiritual experience, what you think that you know. That is the importance of leaning in the scripture as a strong evidence of everything God spoke to the prophets. So that is for me a very, very strong argument. When you put scriptures first and then your testimony that I saw it, I heard it. I mean, this is Peter and he was with the Lord. But no, we have something more important, the prophetic word, the word of God. Then chapter 2. Oh, I have a typo here. Know your enemies, the false teachers. Sadly, there is a false revelation that is not coming from God and that is competing against the truth. But in the same way God judged the false prophets of the past, He will judge the false prophets who will come. And in the same way God protected His faithful people in the days of the Old Testament, He will protect the saints of this generation. False teachers are described for their immorality rather than their kind of teaching. So I mentioned that in verses 10 to 22, that's a long passage, you know, text to discuss here right now. But when you read chapter 2, he described the false teachers according to their behavior rather than according to their explanation of the teachings. Like, you see, they are teaching this and that is wrong. No. They are corrupt. They are people doing wrong. That is not according to the godliness that we are seeing in the Bible. And that is a very strong message. I mean, when you see a preacher that is teaching to you even the right doctrine, but he cannot back up that doctrine with his own life, something is wrong. So maybe he's a false teacher, or I don't know what else to think. So summary of 2 Peter. Let us go to the last chapter, the chapter 3. Know your prophecies, the certainty of the second coming of the Lord. So remember the words of our Lord. Scoffers will come questioning the truth about the returning of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have had this experience, that you have a person, you are preaching the Word of God, and they say, how come you believe in the Bible? Don't you know that they are saying that the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, thousands of years, and nothing happens? Don't you realize that that is not true? And then I go to this text, because I said to them, you know what, if the Bible would tell me that everything is perfect and the people will love me, I think maybe this is wrong. But since the Bible says exactly where you are telling me now, that there will be scoffers asking that if this is the truth, and saying, verse 4, can you read with me chapter 3, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. For this is hidden from them by their willing it so, that heavens were of old, and earth by water, and through water, having subsisted by the word of God, through which the world which then was, being flooded by water, perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 9, this is a very important verse that I tell the unbelievers. The Lord of the promise is not slow, as some deem slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not having purposed any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So I tell the person, He's waiting for you if you are one of the people. So it is not that He is delayed. Yes, please, Rick.
One thing these people do, you know, is they are willingly
And that's the whole purpose of the creation itself. And Peter, Peter's saying here they're willing to be ignorant of it, because they, you know, God has them. They 4,000 years ago destroyed the world.
Yep. Yeah, the point that I cannot understand completely is that he says, well, and from Noah and the ark and the all the promise that we have that it will not be destroyed by water again. It is for with fire now. Like, wow, that is a consolation. For but it's going to be purified, you know, it's in a new world. So the epistle concludes with an exhortation to be diligent in the search of holiness to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And Peter also commended Paul's epistles. That is a very good text that we should have in mind as well. Chapter 3, verse 14. Let us read from verse 16. He's talking about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the unlearned and unsettled pervert, as also they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter is comparing as equal Paul's epistles with the rest of the scripture. So what do we learn from that passage? First, that the epistles of Paul were known in the time that Peter wrote 2 Peter. And second, that the epistles of Paul were considered like the inspired and equally to the rest of the scriptures. Yes. In that moment, maybe about to be. No, not necessarily. Maybe both of them were in prison, or but we don't know if they were together or they were separate. We don't know that. Okay. So landmarks. We have 5 minutes to see the key concepts of the epistle. So 2 Peter is the epistle that teaches more deeply the subject of the false teachers. False teachers refuse to accept the second coming of the Lord, which means judgment against them because that they need to take away that threat to them to feel secure in their weakness. And the similarity between 2 Peter 2 and the Epistle of Jude has brought debates about who copied who, because of out of 25 verses, Jude has 19 verses in parallel with 2 Peter. The word knowledge or its variants were written 16 times in just 3 short chapters. So the main solution that Peter proposed to fight the false teachers is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and the knowledge of the true doctrine. Important doctrines, the knowledge of God, the ethics, and the eschatology are the key interests mixed with elements of warnings against the false teachers. This is interesting that the false teachers ignore the lessons of the past. False teachers abuse the grace of God at present, and false teachers face the perspective of God's judgment in the future. About eschatology, he talks about the second coming of the Lord and the future destruction of the earth by fire. And he talks about the divine origin of scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. And basically, that is it. In terms of text of 2 Peter, we have our favorites, like this one that we just read before, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, but not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And about the grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So that's the key point on Peter, the knowledge. Do you have any comments now or any questions regarding 2 Peter? Yes, please. I don't have a proof. I mean, to tell you. No, this is not mathematic. I don't know if in English you can say the rule of three, la regla de tres. I don't know how you say that, but we have a rule in mathematics that the proportions, like if one day equals 1,000 years, then 2 days equals 2,000 years, like that rule of proportions. Coming from a Jew and Peter, it is more logical to think that it would be figurative, like for him it's the time is nothing, but I don't think he is constrained to a mathematic model in that sense. Professor, please. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's symbolic, yeah. I don't think so. But I don't have the problem is that I don't have a proof to, you know, to demonstrate why I believe that, but I think it's he has a learning there, like a teaching, right? There is the Lord is awaiting, he knows the time, and for him he's not waiting, wow, 1,000 years. No, the time is, and you know the, the theory, the scientific theory of relativism, but not the relativity, which is not the same as relativism. Michael. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I heard this is not an anecdote, but more maybe a joke that a person asked the Lord, "Well, Lord, for you, what are the riches?" "No, for me, riches is 1 cent." And what is 1,000 years? No, for me, 1,000 years is like 1 minute. So he said, "Can you give me 1 cent?" "Yes, wait a minute." So, Michael, can you dismiss the class, please? Pray.